All right. Thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles this morning. We're going to ask you to go to Matthew chapter 21. Appreciate Brother Perkins covering for me last week. It's good the Lord gives us people around here that can step in. And I don't know what he taught. I'm going to continue along on the subject I was on the subject of baptism. We covered some main points about it. Going to go a little bit deeper on it today and maybe finish it, maybe not. We'll see how fast you listen. Amen. Amen. Matthew 21, I think we covered the fact that baptism does not save you. That baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and that's why it takes immersion to make that picture. Right. Sprinkling is not going to make it, for sure. And it's a controversial subject because folks will not read the Bible, what the Bible has to say about it. If you read the Bible, you'll have no problems with it.
Amen.
The trouble is you have a lot of denominational churches that many years ago started practicing it wrong, and they have a problem with their pride.
Amen.
And they try to find some kind of way to justify the way they're doing it. But the plain scripture will not go along with it. One of the problems today, of course, is everybody wants to rewrite the Bible to fit what they think it ought to say instead of what it really does say.
Amen.
And that makes a big difference. One time, not too many years ago, I had a friend that came back from the military, maybe a year older than me, not much of that. We went to school pretty close together. He came back, had climbed up pretty high in the ranks of the military, good man, was a good man before he left, but he wasn't saved. And after he got back home, I was able to get him to come to church a couple, three times. And then finally, he got sick and finally died of the sickness. But in the hospital, I was able to go and lead him to Christ in the hospital. Genuinely so, but he had other friends besides me, and so I went back two or three days later to see him again in the hospital. And when I walked in the room, one of his other friends was with him, and he told that friend that he'd gotten saved. So that friend had gotten a bottle of water to baptize him. And when I walked in, he was putting a spot of water on his head and a spot of water, you know, somewhere else. He knew one thing. He knew that after he got saved, he ought to be baptized. But baptism to him was baby sprinkling and sprinkling people and not the Bible way. But that's sad. It really is. But that was what that man's denomination, religion, had taught him. And religion's one thing and Christianity's another. And I hope you know that. I want you to look at Matthew 21, and we're going to discuss a word concerning baptism, going a little bit deeper. We're going to talk about the authority for it today. And so begin reading with me as I read out, beginning in verse 23 of chapter 21 of Matthew. Talking about Jesus, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority?" There was a question about authority. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things." So here's the question Jesus asked them in verse 25. "The baptism of John, whence was it?" Question mark. "From heaven or of men?" Question mark. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." Jesus trapped them with his question. Verse 27. "And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell." Sounds like politicians, don't it? "We cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Now, as I read that, and the question of authority, here's a good question for us today. Does the authority to administer baptism, scriptural baptism, lie in men, or is it from heaven? Now, that's the question the Lord put to them right here. Where did it come from? I mean, who had the authority? They didn't want to answer it, because to answer it was to admit they were wrong. And still got that tribe with us today, amen? Let me look at the scripture a little bit with this, and I just ask you to kind of go with me on some verses. I don't have them marked. You'll find them fast as I do. There are those today who falsely herald that baptism is not for today. There's a lot of presumption that baptism has no authority tied to it, but it does. It does. The idea that anyone has the authority to baptize, and that's what the TV will probably teach you, is not right. A number of years ago, Pat Boone would have some Christian fellowship, a party or something, over at his house out in Hollywood, and they'd baptize each other in the swimming pool. Say, was that good or bad? Well, they probably got clean. Might even sobered some of them up. I don't know, but truth of the matter is, it wasn't baptism. He had no authority to administer baptism. And you still have folks, just like the fellow with the water bottle, trying to baptize my friend in the hospital. Don't know what they're talking about concerning the Word of God. And no, just anybody can't baptize on their own. Now, there's some ill-considered dogmas that suggest that baptism regenerates the soul, and I've already taught that. Salvation is in Christ, trust in Him. Best example to remember when somebody wants to say, well, you're not saved if you didn't get baptized, ask them about the thief on the cross. Didn't he get saved? Amen. And he didn't have time to come down and get baptized. Now, I think he would have and should have if he could have, but he couldn't. Right. The Roman guard didn't say, okay, got saved, send him down to the baptismal pool. No. He died. Right. And on the authority of the word of the Lord Jesus, he went to be with the Lord in paradise, didn't he? Yes, and so we understand that. A person can go to heaven without being baptized. But if you're going to get saved and live here a while and can for testimony's sake, right, you ought to obey the Lord in baptism. It's as simple as that. Now, does not regenerate a soul. There's a lot of deceptions concerning or regarding baptism. As the false views relating to the authority to baptize abound everywhere. Let's look for a little bit at what the scripture says and the authority that it gives to baptize. Question will be then, who is baptism's administrator? I'm going to give it to you, and then I'll try to show you some scripture. It's the institution of the local church that was given the authority to baptize, not a man. Not a man. That's why you'll see in our service, when somebody comes forward and they get saved, and we'll ask for a motion from the church to accept them as a candidate of baptism. You say, well, we always say yes. There's been a few times we've said no, just a few. In 44 years, you say, why would you say no? Because you can have those that are not only a false profession, but got the wrong motive in heart. I have said to one or two privately, and most of the time I catch people like this ahead of time, before they get a chance to walk an aisle, and tell them, I would discourage you from walking the aisle because I'll have to recommend to the church that we not accept you. You say, why? Well, let me put it this way. If somebody is living in adultery, I'm not going to accept them as a church member unless they're willing to repent of it. If a guy comes and he said, I'm a drunk, I'm going to stay a drunk, well, I'm going to say to you, don't join the church because you're professing to be a Christian now. You're professing to be a new creature. And then some worse things, and as we move into the times we're in, the homosexual thing is really big. In a Baptist church, a good one, and a preacher I've known for years, not far from here, had that pulled on him. We're into this transgender thing coming. So a man come one week and come back the next week dressed as a woman. trying to join the church, and the preacher told him no, and of course all the newspapers and all the liberals just went crazy. That pastor was discriminating. I got news for you, you're supposed to discriminate on some things, and especially when it comes to sin. So yes, the church has the authority. That's what the vote is about. That's what Peter did in Acts chapter 10 in the house of Cornelius. When Cornelius gave the evidence of being saved, and Peter spoke to the group there and said, what doth hinder him from being baptized? We saw the evidence of his salvation. So we're going to go by the Bible, and that really leaves a lot of people out. Religion teaches one thing, and the Bible often teaches another, which is the right way. Now, a lot of argument about, well, who's got the authority to baptize? Who is the administrator? The institution of the local church. Let me say this. Scriptural baptism does not illustrate the perpetuity of the preacher, but of the church and of the gospel. Now, don't let the word perpetuity throw you. It's a word that means a continuous action. The church is promised perpetuity. That's why from the time they burned our forefathers at the stake and have tried to stamp out the church, have not been able to do it, it's still here. And that's the promise of God, that he'd be with us always, even to the end of the world. So that's the perpetuity of the church. Now, I've seen this, folks, and you want to be careful about it. Early years of my being saved and being a church member, I've heard folks brag about who baptized them. That preacher was a better preacher that baptized me than the one that baptized you. Got nothing to do with it. If it was under the authority of the church, okay, you'll see here sometime when I'll have a staff member. In fact, I used to do almost all the baptizing physically here, but now I've got help, praise God, and I use it. But it's under the authority of the church. You might see Brother Donahue baptize one of his grandkids. The church gave him that authority, but it's still under the authority of the institution of the local church. And so we can do it that way. Now you say, well, you mean everybody in the church has the authority? No, not unless the church grants it. Be rather rough on somebody getting baptized if all 2,000 of our members baptized them, wouldn't it? I don't know if they'd survive that or not. They'd be at least a little water soaked, wouldn't they? So we designate one to do the job under the authority of the church. So I think you know what I'm saying there. And so the question then of the authority of it. Now, if we lay a little bit of a foundation here, just kind of discussing baptism's authorization. Now, the contemporaries of John, that's the people that lived with him, had a clear understanding that baptism had to have heavenly authorization. I just read it because Jesus spoke it. Even the Pharisees recognized the need for authority. That's why they asked John, why baptize thou then if thou be not the Christ? You can read that in John chapter 1, about verse 25. Why are you baptizing then if thou be not the Christ? And of course, John is going to tell them the answer that they didn't want to accept, which is what Jesus reminded them here in the text. John's baptism came with authority from heaven. John clarifies this. Again, if you want to look at John 1, you might ought to open up to John 1. Look in John 1, verse 33, where he testifies that God sent me to baptize with water. John was sent from God to do it. So, don't take much deduction to realize that John's baptism was authorized by the Almighty. Now, this might shock some of you to realize this. John himself was never baptized into the local church. John the Baptist was never baptized in the local church. He was the carrier of the authority to baptize, but he was not a member of the church, nor ordained by a church. Yet John the Baptist's authority to baptize was directly from heaven. Now, I can't get sidetracked too much, but you've heard me preach on it. John the Baptist at the wedding of the bride is the best man. He was never a member of the church. He was not baptized into the church. You remember what he said? He said, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. And every time you see a wedding, you see the friend, we call him the best man, standing next to the groom. That's the part that John played. John introduced Christ. He said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He pointed to him. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And yet we find that Jesus spoke of John and said there was never a greater born of woman than John. John had a special mission. He was the forerunner to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was given by God from heaven the authority to baptize, though he was never baptized into the church himself. Jesus said to him, you remember when he wanted to baptize, he said, John said, I have need be baptized of thee. And Jesus said, no, suffer it to be so now. There was a plan that God was following, and of course Jesus went along with it. Now, if baptism started with John, and I've said to you before, the Jews had a cleansing ceremony that would picture baptism. They had a what we call a baptism tank. It had to have exactly the right amount of water in it. I think it was 153 cups, and I don't know how big the cups were, but it was enough to immerse a man in. And it was a cleansing ceremony under Jewish law. And it did picture baptism in a sense, because it was immersion. But you'll find the Pharisees even got into a discussion later on about that. But John going out to the Jordan River pictured what we would say was the beginning of baptism for the church age, pictured in the local Baptist church as still today. Now, while he was not baptized into the church, he had the authority to come and do it. And you find in John chapter 3, you find a discussion about Jesus also began to baptize. And yet it says he delegated such. It was actually his disciples doing it. Somebody was concerned that Jesus was baptizing more than John. Remember that in John chapter 4? Isn't that just like humans today? Baptist church on this side of town is baptizing more people than the Baptist church on this side of town. So what? Praise God if they're doing it right. Amen. Get away from this foolishness about who's the great man or who's the great church. If they're standing by the Bible and doctrine, then praise God for it. Amen. And they got in that discussion in John chapter 4. Now, baptism did not end with John. And it's still found today with all of heaven's authority. Say, what do you mean? Well, baptism's authority is continued in the corporate, and when I use the word corporate church, that's what somebody says, well, is the church a corporation? Yes, it's a natural corporation. That's what we all involved with. Now, you can have laws today you can take advantage of to be listed legally as a corporation, and that's good, and we are, and we should be. But the corporate church is the membership. And the apostles were the first church members. I want you to look at a verse in 1 Corinthians 12 with me. I want you to go over there, 1 Corinthians 12. See if I can find it quickly. I just made the statement to you that the apostles were the first church members. Now, there's a lot of folks who want to argue with that. They say, well, the church didn't really get started until after Paul was saved. Oh, no. This is Paul writing what I'm fixing to read to you. This is 1 Corinthians, his letter to the Corinthian church. And so I pick it up in verse 28. Let's go by Paul himself, what he said about the church in its beginning. So in verse 28, Paul says, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles. Paul, what are you saying? I'm saying the first members of the church was the apostles. Isn't that clearly what it reads? Set some in the church, first apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And he goes on to make the application, are all apostles, are all prophets, all teachers? No, he's showing how every one of these groups has a place that makes up and fits in to the local church. So what I'm saying to you is that baptism continued in the corporate membership of the church. The apostles were the first church members. And then Jesus gives them in what we call the Great Commission. He gives this corporate body, he gives this local church the authority to keep on baptizing. So turn to your last chapter, the book of Matthew, and of course you could go to the end of the other Gospels, but you go to the end of Matthew and pick it up in verse 28. We often, speaking of missions, call this the Great Commission, and see what the Lord Jesus says. We get down to the very last, verse 19 and 20 of Matthew 28. What's the command here? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You got people today that even want to pervert that. You got a group that says today, oh, you baptize in the name of Jesus only. Right. Well, here it is plainly describing the Trinity. The name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, there's some folks that want to wipe this out and say this. They were supposed to go all to the end of the world, tear the gospel to the whole world, and get it done within about 7 years. Well, it didn't happen. And quite frankly, we're coming closer today to getting the gospel to the whole world than any time that the church has ever existed. So those that say that this was just given up until the time that Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9, just to that group, and then it's a restart with Paul, it just don't fit. It just don't fit. The Lord is all inclusive here. When he gives us command to go into all the world, and he didn't expect they could do it in 7 years. One of the signs of his return is when the gospel is preached to the whole world. And again, with the electronics and the ability and all that we have today, it's getting closer to everybody in the world having had an opportunity to hear the gospel than ever before. And I'm proud of that. While the devil is spreading his evil all over the world, and that's what gets the headlines first, still the good side of that is a lot of people are hearing about Jesus for the first time, and many of them in their own language. It has been an amazing thing how that the DVDs, putting it into language of tribes and others, are spreading everywhere, and even in closed countries, closed by their false religion like Islam, people are smuggling those things around, and the gospel is being heard. I'm thankful for that. Amen. You know, there's one thing about our human nature. When we're told something is forbidden, we want to try it. Isn't that true? Yes, sir. How many of you ever walked by and signs said wet paint? But you had to see. You had to poke it, didn't you? That's human nature. So in these closed religious countries, these DVDs and truths, scripture, is getting smuggled around. One of the best ways to tell folks, you tell them not to do it, they'll do it. I've experienced that as a pastor. I've even used it a time or two. It's called reverse psychology. I'm thinking about a time right now. We had that time years and years ago. I had a time when a preacher friend of mine gave me a video, and he wasn't putting it out to everybody, but a few of us was able to see it, where he had cast some demons out of a girl in his office. He had his youth leader there, and they had it on camera, and it was something to see, and many of you remember that. But he asked us not to make a big promotion out of it. In other words, don't advertise it in the newspaper. Don't try to make a big day out of it. So I showed it on a Wednesday night. I didn't show it on a Sunday. And rightfully or wrongfully, I told our folks, don't tell anybody. don't tell anybody. I'm generally saying, tell everybody, come to church, hear about Jesus. But in that case, I said, shh, don't tell anybody, we're going to show this on Wednesday night. We like to have to put out chairs. Because I forbid it, it happened. By the way, don't tithe. Please don't tithe. See if it works again. We need the help. Anyway, with all that said, the gospel is going around the world. Brother Scotty can tell you with the helps ministries and the missionaries, it's getting in places that are supposed to be closed, places where people can lose their lives over having a Bible, and yet God is still doing that work. And that's what we read here in Matthew 28, going to all the world. And that is, let me also say this. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, in a sense, he is still building it, but it's been in existence from his time on. In Acts chapter 1 and 2, there was 120 of them beaten in the upper room. Now, I don't know how big the upper room was. That might have been all it would hold. They might have been peeking in the windows. I preached in a tent meeting up there at Stevens on Friday night, and the tent wasn't big enough to hold everybody. So they had to lift the flaps and put people around the outside. Christians been doing that for a long time. You read in the Bible where a fellow was sitting in the window and Paul preached late like I do and the fellow fell out. You remember that? And so I don't know if it was just 120 in the church. I think there were more. But there was 120 in the upper room there in the first chapters of Acts. But in a little while, 3,000 more was added to the church. But the truth was, the commission was to go into all the world, and the authority to baptize was given to the church. Jesus ascended up in Acts 1:11, and they stood gazing till the angels had to show up and tell them to get busy. I'm paraphrasing that, but you know what I'm saying. And do you think that when Jesus stood out there on Mount Olivet and told them to go in all the world and preach the gospel, that he was just speaking to 11 or 12 or 15 or 20? I don't think so. He had a big following by that time. He'd rose from the dead. Paul said there was 500 brethren that had witnessed him after. So I could think easily there could have been 500 out there when he ascended back up to heaven. Yes, the apostles were there. And the command was given, but it wasn't just given to the apostles. It was given to the church, and the church did exist. And the command and the authority was given to the church to go into all the world, teach what he told them to teach, preach the gospel. Mark 16 says, preach the gospel to every creature, and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So all of that was a command. We're still practicing in his church today through all these years. So if you'll get straight on who has the authority to baptize, you won't get so mixed up with the cults and isms that don't go by the Bible today. So I'm saying to you, be correct on this fundamental authority for baptism given to the local church. And by the way, Bible talks about in Genesis, kind producing after kind. And why we have a church today is because we had one then. Had one then, and it's continued to reproduce and reproduce after its kind down through the years. Now, is a deviation from what it once was? Of course, because human beings have something to do with it. Right. And human beings make errors. Right. But the truth is, in spite of those errors, there's still a pure strain that we can call the church that's still obeying the Word of God, still preaching it straight, right on down. I thank God for anybody that gets saved any kind of way under the preaching of God's Word anywhere, but there's still a right way and a right trail that you can trace back all the way to this Bible where the doctrine is still being followed, just like it was by the group that the Lord gave the authority to baptize to. Now, let's examine baptism's fixed administrator. This is going to be a little bit different now. We got the authority from heaven given by God to John. Now, the fixed administrator. Let me ask this. Where is the authority for scriptural baptism found today? Well, we just read the Great Commission, which includes baptism. Scott, can you see what the noise is coming from? If somebody's getting killed, make sure they take them further off the property to do it. Anyway, I hear a noise back there, and I know you're hearing it, so might as well do something about it. I don't know whether they're having a Sunday school class outside the glass door there or what. Anyway, talking a little bit about the administrator. It is given to the corporate body, to the church, to none other. And there's no example in Scripture, and this is going to bother some of you, and I'm going to cover your complaint if time allows it. Let me say this. There's no example in Scripture of a valid, and the word valid is important, valid baptism outside the authority of God's churches. Churches are the only administrators for scriptural baptism. It's a church ordinance. How many of you, and I won't ask you to answer me, but just make a note, how many of you do know, and you should know, what are the two ordinances given to the church in the Bible that we're to keep? Now, one of them is baptism. The other one is the Lord's Supper. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, pick it up with me in verse 2, I'll show you where one letter on one word makes a difference. Go with me to 1 Corinthians, what did I say, chapter 11, I believe. We'll go to verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Of course, you know in chapter 11 there that Paul deals with the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is one of the ordinances that we're to practice in the church. Picking it up in chapter 11, got one word with one letter on it I want you to notice. Verse 2. Now I praise ye, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and watch this, keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. It's got an S on it. It can't be one, it's got to be two or more, because it's got an S on it. So understand that. So when somebody says, well, baptism's not an ordinance, yes, it is. And Paul himself gave the command to the church for it. You read over there in chapter 1 to the same letter to the church at Corinthians, the church at Corinth, where Paul also talks about warning them not to follow a man, that the man is not the administrator. Some will say, well, I follow Apollos, and some says, I follow Paul, and some said, well, I follow Jesus. He said, no, Paul didn't die for you. And he's trying to correct that particular heresy. So I come to this thing of valid baptism is never outside the authority of God's churches in the Bible. So I'm going to leave you with a question because time ran out on me. There is a case in the Bible that's argued, and it's found in Acts chapter 8, that a man baptized instead of the church. If you'll come back next week, I'll show you where that man had his authority coming from. And I'll just tell you ahead of time, it was from the church.